Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? All right? Anyone still slightly heartbroken from Wednesday? Or was that just me? Do I need to grow up? No, a few more. That's good. Tough watch, wasn't it? But there we go. So as Thomas said, this morning we're going to be preaching from the Bible this morning, and we're starting our series on Jonah, the book of Jonah. So when I mention the book of Jonah, what's the first thing that pops into your head when we hear about the book of Jonah? Fish, the great fish or the whale. Absolutely. The great fish or the whale. It's the first thing that pops into people's head, and it's what the book is famous for. Kind of crazy story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, what we think today might be a great whale. So while kind of preparing for this preach, I got a bit distracted. I started looking for stories of people that may have been swallowed by whales. Turns out there's some video footage of someone actually being swallowed by a whale. Anyone want to see it? Yes, good. Not just me then. Great. Here we go. Watch this.
Now for the mother of all whale tales. I mean, this is pretty amazing, and you got to see it to believe it. Fortunately, there's video.
Yes, there is. A young man swallowed by a humpback whale and quickly spit out.
Crazy.
Thankfully. So here he is on the kayak. This is on the Strait of Magellan in Chile, right? 24 years old, kayaking with his dad when this happened. His father was recording the video. The wave comes up, takes a big gulp with the sun just for a few moments, and then releases him.
Wow.
The son said he thought he was going to die. It was his life vest, he believes, that pulled him up. Kept him buoyant enough, you know. He asked if he'd kayak again. They said, of course. Of course we would. Now, let's watch it again.
So I'll tell you this.
Humpback whales, by the way, they typically feed on krill and small fish, not people.
Not people.
So this is just kind of one of those wrong place, wrong time kind of.
I wonder how old he was. I mean, because he looks like the size of an adult. I mean, he doesn't look small.
Who, the guy or the kid? 24.
Oh, we said 24.
24.
24, yeah. Wow.
So presumably an old man's, you know, my age or older, I guess.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing.
That's crazy, huh?
I mean, you know, I'm sure he was scared, but what a tale you got. I mean, how many people can say I was swallowed by a whale?
Not many, hopefully. Not many, hopefully. Who now wants to go kayaking this afternoon? Anyone? Couple of people. Yeah, so crazy, isn't it? And I just kind of showed that just for a bit of fun, really, but also just because this is what the book is famous for. But actually, the great fish. It's actually not a big part of the story about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. It actually only appears in one verse in the whole book, in chapter one. And so there is actually a bigger focus than this great fish that this book is famous for. And that is, it's about God, this book, and about God's heart for his people. And so before we dive into this story, let me just set the scene a little bit because we're starting the series on Jonah. So let's just set the scene a little bit about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in Israel, and he was around during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who goes down as one of the worst kings of Israel. And this was in about the 8th century BC. Now prophets... Oh, Siri's talking to me on my iPad. There we go. distraction. So prophets at the time, they were God's messengers. So God spoke to these prophets, and then they spoke to others on God's behalf. Normally, when God called a prophet, the prophet obeyed. Sometimes there were questions and they tried some excuses, but they all went. Jonah's a little bit different. So God says to Jonah to go. Jonah says no. And actually goes in the completely different direction to what God is asking him to do. Which is one of the biggest surprises of these books of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it can be easy to think, like, why would a prophet run from God? And that's certainly one of the questions that we're going to look at during this opening chapter. Why would a prophet run from God? But as we walk through this chapter one of Jonah together, I want to ask a bigger question for us to be thinking about. What kind of God do we meet in this story? As we read this chapter together, I think we're going to discover a God whose mercy refuses to stay in the borders that sometimes we can draw. And so the title of today's preach is Mercy Without Borders. So let's read Jonah chapter 1 together. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to open up to it. If you don't have one, raise your hand and Wendy can bring one to you. But it's also going to appear here. So Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So there we go, this famous and crazy story of Jonah. So the first point I want us to think about and reflect on this morning is that God's mercy crossed the border into Nineveh. Now this story begins with these words in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, we notice here that right at the start of this chapter, before Jonah has even done anything, God moves. God speaks. God is taking the initiative. And his attention is directed towards the city of Nineveh. Now, to understand just how remarkable this is, that God's attention is on Nineveh, we need to understand who the Ninevites really were. Now, the city of Nineveh was one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire, and located in what today is Iraq, in northern Iraq. Now, the Assyrians were like the great superpower of the time. They were powerful. They were mighty and powerful, but they were infamous for their extreme cruelty. They impaled prisoners, put them on spikes around the city. They beheaded their captives. They mutilated their enemies. They ruled through violence and fear. So when God says in verse 2, "Their wickedness has come up before me," he's not exaggerating. This place was associated with extraordinary violence and evil. If ever there was a city that seemed beyond hope, it was Nineveh. If ever there was a group of people who appeared undeserving of mercy, it was the Ninevites. And yet, God wants to send Jonah to them. Now, God definitely could have just judged the Ninevites immediately, because their wickedness was real, their violence mattered. Yet instead, he sends a warning to them instead. And he gives them an opportunity to repent. But then, in verse 3, we find out about this great prophet, Jonah, who decided to not listen to God, and he headed for Tarshish instead. So God says to Jonah, go east. Jonah heads west. And Tarshish was probably the most far west that Jonah could possibly go. So you see on the map here, Tarshish was in what is now Spain, 2,500 miles away from where he began. He went a long way. And it isn't just a wrong turn that Jonah took. He was deliberately running in the wrong direction. Now, at first, it could be easy to think that Jonah's done this because he's frightened. And if God had asked me to go into a city like Nineveh, full of wicked people who do some brutal things to people, and sent me there to tell them their wickedness is seen by God and they should repent, I would definitely be jumping on that boat and heading in the opposite direction as well. That is a scary place to go. But actually, what we find out in the book of Jonah later in chapter 4, that fear wasn't the reason for why Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Now, you're going to hear a preach in chapter 4 later down the line, but the Ninevites repent, which is great. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah's quite angry about this. And he says to God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. So what Jonah is saying is that he knew what God was like. He knew that if the Ninevites repented, that God would forgive them. Jonah wasn't running because he was scared or that he doubted God's power. He was running because he knew God's character. And he didn't like who God wanted to show mercy to. Jonah hated the Ninevites, and for good reason, really, for what they were like. And he couldn't believe that God wanted to show mercy to people like this. Jonah looked at Nineveh and saw enemies. God looked at Nineveh and saw people that he wanted to rescue. So what Jonah has done is he'd drawn a border around God's mercy. He was thinking, people of Israel, yes, deserving of God's mercy. People of Nineveh, no. People like him, yes. People like them, absolutely not. But the problem for Jonah was that God hadn't drawn that border. Jonah had. And this is where the book of Jonah now stops simply being a story about a prophet who lived thousands of years ago and actually starts to become a mirror to ourselves. Because it's very easy for us to do exactly the same as Jonah. So a question for you. Who are your Ninevites? Who do you instinctively think, surely not them? Perhaps it's someone who has deeply hurt you. Perhaps it's someone whose views seem completely opposite to yours. Perhaps it's someone you've sort of quietly stopped praying for because you think they're never going to change. Perhaps it's someone who, in your opinion, lives in the wrong area of heaven, and it's not someone you want to be associated with. Who are your Ninevites? Because if we're honest, we love the idea of mercy being directed towards ourselves. But sometimes we can be less enthusiastic when it's directed towards people we think don't deserve it. But this is the thing about mercy. If it had to be deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're reminded of this. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That's Jonah, Nineveh, you and me. we all stand in need of the same mercy. Now, perhaps the greatest surprise in this opening scene isn't actually the wickedness of Nineveh, it's the heart of God. A God who looks at a city overflowing with violence and cruelty, and before bringing judgment, sends a messenger to offer hope, mercy, and transformation. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous, let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." This is remarkable. Remarkable message from God. Before Nineveh ever thought about turning back to God, God was already moving towards them. That's the kind of God that we meet in Jonah, a God whose mercy is going to reach further than we expect. Jonah kept drawing borders. God's mercy refused to stay inside them. The second point for us to be thinking about is that God's mercy crossed the border to pagan sailors. So we've heard that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. And we read in verse 3 that he gets onto a boat and sails for Tarshish. So probably when Jonah's got on the boat, he's probably thinking, great, I've got away with it. I don't have to do this. But Jonah is about to discover that you can't run away from the God who made the sea by getting on a boat. So in verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." So at this point, the sailors, they're panicking. They start to throw cargo overboard. Each one begins crying out to his own God. And where's Jonah? Well, he's asleep. Everyone has to wake except for Jonah. Everyone's praying except for Jonah. The prophet who knows the living God is asleep below deck while all the sailors are desperately seeking and searching for help. And so it took the captain, as we read in verse 6, to go down and wake up Jonah and say, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." Are you seeing the irony here? This is the unbeliever is telling the believer to pray. The pagan is telling the prophet to seek God. The person who should be spiritually awake is asleep. Now, perhaps there's a challenge in this for us. Because it's possible to know a lot about God and yet become spiritually sleepy and comfortable, unaware of the people around us who are searching for hope. Let's not be like this. Eventually, the sailors cast lots, and surprise, surprise, the lots fall on Jonah. And they begin to ask him questions. "Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done?" And in verse 9, Jonah gives a brilliant answer. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." What a brilliant answer. What a brilliant statement of theology. The problem is, his life isn't matching his confession of faith there. He says he worships the God who made the sea while trying to use the sea to escape from him. He's saying all the right things, but he's running in the wrong direction. And perhaps the book of Jonah is quietly asked each of everyone, do our lives reflect the God that we claim to know? And then something remarkable starts to happen in this story. Jonah tells the sailors that the storm is his fault. He tells them to throw him overboard. But what do they do? Verse 13, it says, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land." So take note of that word, "instead." These sailors have every reason to throw Jonah into the sea. He's admitted his fault. The reason they're in danger is because of Jonah. He's their problem. But instead, they do everything they can to save him. This is remarkable. So Jonah, the prophet of God, has shown no compassion. Yet the pagan sailors who don't know God show compassion towards Jonah. This irony is deliberate. God is showing us that he's at work in this situation. The people Jonah might have regarded as outsiders are beginning to show more concern for life than Jonah himself. Now, eventually, the sailors realize that they've got no choice, and so him overboard, they pray. But this time, they're not praying to their own gods like they were at the start. They pray to the Lord. Verse 14 says, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life." Then they throw Jonah into the sea, and the great storm stops. And then verse 16 says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." At the beginning, these men were crying out to many different gods. By the end, they're worshipping the Lord. Jonah thought he was escaping God's mission. God turned the ship into another mission field for his glory. Jonah's escape route became part of someone else's encounter with God. Now, I find this really encouraging because perhaps there's someone you care about in your life who seems far from God. It could be a colleague, a neighbor, a friend, someone in your family. Don't assume that God isn't at work simply because you can't see it. The sailors began their journey with no idea who the Lord was. By the end, they were worshipping him. God can be at work in the most unexpected of people, the most unexpected of places, and in the most unexpected of circumstances. And we've heard today, Bill, it's wonderful to have you with us this morning. We've heard today that God is using Bill and Barbara's challenging, horrible week to move amongst people. He's using those. So don't lose heart. Don't draw a border around God's mercy and give up on people. Keep praying. Keep believing that God can transform lives. And just a very quick testimony. My dad's testimony is an example of this story. So when I was growing up, my mum took me and my sister to church. Dad was never interested. It was Sunday morning then coming to church. And for years and years, mum was trying and was praying for him. And then dad eventually agreed to sort of help just do the maintenance around the church. He agreed to like mow the lawns and cut the hedges. And one Saturday morning, he went into the church building to collect some of the tools, and he just suddenly dropped to the floor, flat. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God met with him there and then. He went in to get some tools to do some work, and God transformed his life in the most unexpected of ways. Being honest, we as a family have probably drawn a border around God, around Dad. We thought he's never going to change. God broke through that border, and he transformed his life. God's mercy keeps crossing all of the borders that we might create. So, third point for us to think about is that God's mercy also crossed the border into Jonah's rebellion. So far, we've seen God's mercy directed towards Nineveh. And we've seen his mercy reach the sailors. And now we're going to see that his mercy reaches the one person who's been running away from him the whole time in this chapter, Jonah himself. Now, if we're honest, if we're writing this story, we probably would have got rid of Jonah by now in this story. So lots of us have been watching the World Cup recently, and managers pick their players. And if the players aren't doing what they should be doing or not playing well enough, they substitute them off and put someone else on and they think it's going to do a better job. If I was God, I probably would have just replaced Jonah and chosen another prophet who would actually do the work that God was asking him to do. God doesn't do that. God doesn't abandon Jonah. He pursues him. Not because Jonah deserves it, but because that's who God is. God's heart isn't simply to use Jonah for his purposes, it's to restore Jonah. And we should all be thankful for this, because if God disregarded everyone who'd failed him, he'd be disregarding us as well. So thankfully he doesn't. Now, have you noticed the direction that Jonah keeps traveling in this chapter? He goes down to Joppa. And then when he gets on deck, And when he goes down into the sea when he's thrown overboard. And then finally, he goes down into the depths of this huge fish. Jonah's physical journey is mirroring his spiritual one as well. Every step of disobedience takes him lower. This is how sin works. Sin promises freedom. It whispers to us, do this, this will make you happy. Do this, this is a better way to do things. This will solve your problems. It never delivers. Instead, we find ourselves being pulled further and further away from God. But here's the beautiful thing. Jonah kept going down, but he never gets beyond the reach of God. Now, knowing this as well can change the way that we understand the storm that God sent. Now, the storm certainly was serious. And initially, when reading the chapter, it seemed as if the storm was God sort of displaying his judgment and wrath towards Jonah. Now, Jonah's disobedience did have consequences. But the storm is also mercy towards Jonah. God is refusing to let Jonah destroy himself. If there'd been no storm, Jonah would have just kept sailing and moving further away from God. Sometimes, to display love, storms have to interrupt us from what we're doing. As a father, and also as a teacher, actually, I do understand this. There's been times, hard to believe that my kids might be like this, but there's times when they do something, when I have to stop them from doing something they really want to do. They don't enjoy this, they don't understand it, and in their eyes, I'm bringing a storm into their lives and ruining things for them. But love doesn't always do what is easiest. Love does what is best. Sometimes God's correction to us is in itself an expression to God, or an expression of his love. But we must be careful here. Not every storm or challenge we face in life is God's discipline. We should never assume that. That's not what I'm saying. But Jonah's storm clearly was for him. God loved Jonah too much to let him go. And God loves us too much to let us go too. And then we come to their final verse in this chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now probably many of us grew up thinking that this was, it's a classic Sunday school story, isn't it? So many of us may have grown up thinking this was Jonah's punishment. I certainly thought this when I was growing up. But actually, if we think about it, where was Jonah heading? He was heading to the bottom of the sea. The fish didn't kill Jonah, the fish saved Jonah. The sea was certain death. The fish was Jonah's rescue. What looks like the strangest part of the story is actually a great act of mercy. God wasn't finished with Jonah. And maybe someone here today needs to hear that message. Maybe perhaps you've drifted or you feel like you've failed God. Perhaps you feel like you've been running away from God. The God who pursued Jonah still restores people today. His message to you today is that he's pursuing you too. So don't put a border around yourself. Jonah kept drawing borders. God's mercy kept crossing them, even the border into Jonah's rebellion. The fourth point for us to think about today is that God's mercy crossed the border into our lives too. So far we've seen God's mercy cross one border after another. It reached Nineveh. It reached the pagan sailors. It reached the runaway prophet. And now the story is turning towards us. So throughout this chapter, we've seen God's mercy reaching one person after another. But that raises a question. How can God show mercy to all of these people? How does he do it? The answer is through Jesus. Now, some of you may have spotted, or some of you know the book of Jonah well, that there are many parallels and signs of Jesus when we're reading the book of Jonah. Throughout this book, we can learn a huge amount about what Jesus has done for us through this book. Jesus himself compared himself to Jonah. He spoke in Matthew chapter 12 about how Jonah was a sign of him when he was asked to do miraculous signs by the religious leaders. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of God." 41, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus is telling us to look at Jonah and see the great signs of him throughout this story. This is because it's through Jesus that God's mercy crosses the border into our lives too. And actually, when looking, you don't have to look hard for these signs of Jesus through this book. There's many of them that are quite easy to do. So, and you're going to be hearing them probably each week in this, throughout this preacher. Each chapter, there's a sign of Jesus through this book. But let's have a look at some of the signs of Jesus in this chapter. So one of the clearest comparisons is the story on the boat. And Jonah, he slept through a storm because he was running from God. When Jesus, when he was on a boat in a storm, as described in Matthew chapter 4, he slept through the storm because he perfectly trusted his Father. Jonah could only calm the storm by being thrown overboard. Jesus simply spoke and the storm obeyed. Now, both these stories point us to an even greater truth. One man would be given to save others. Jesus willingly became that sacrifice for us all. There are also many other parallels and comparisons between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, he ran from the people who needed mercy. Jesus walked towards them by willingly being crucified on the cross. Jonah was rescued from death. No, wait a minute, wrong one. Jonah was thrown into the sea because of his own disobedience. Jesus willingly went to the cross because of ours. Jonah was rescued from death. Jesus entered death to rescue us. Jesus is the greater Jonah. It's so clear in this book. And in Jesus, we see the heart of God more clearly than ever before. Jesus said in Luke 19, "Seek and to save the lost." That's the heart of God that we've been seeing throughout this whole story. So I asked a question at the start of this preach. What kind of God do we meet in this story? Well, we've met a God who moves towards people, if others think they might be undeserving of this. We've met a God who seeks. We've met a God who rescues. We've met a God whose mercy crosses borders. And through Jesus, that mercy has reached us. So as we come towards the end, I want us just to reflect and respond to this message. I want us to stop looking at Jonah for a moment and look at ourselves. Throughout this message today, we can probably all recognize ourselves somewhere in this story. Some of us have been like Jonah, running from God's call and perhaps judging others. Some of us have been searching for truths like the sailors. Some of us may feel like Nineveh, wondering whether God could ever really forgive us. The good news is the same for every one of us. God's mercy reaches us through Jesus. So Joel, if you can come up, we're going to sing together in just a moment. But let me just leave you with one final question. Where have you drawn a border that God hasn't? Because Jonah looked at Nineveh and saw enemies. God saw people that he wanted to reach. Jonah tried to escape on a ship. God met the sailors there. Jonah ran as far as he could. God still wasn't finished with him. Through Jesus, God's mercy has crossed every border that's necessary to bring us home. So whatever border you've drawn, whether it's around someone else, around yourself, or around what you think God can do, none of these are bigger than God's mercy for us. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into a final worship song together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today. Thank you for your great mercy for us. And Lord, it's a mercy we don't deserve, and yet you have freely given it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you that you have called us into a life with you where we have been redeemed. And Lord, for those of us that feel like we're not worthy of this love, Lord God, would you help those to break free from that lie? Because of you, Jesus, we are worthy, and you want to display your love to people today. Lord, for those of us that are running from you, would you speak to us about what is making us run? Would you help us to stop and turn to you? Thank you that this message has shown that we can never run far away from you. You are with us always, and you reach out to us. And Lord, for anyone here who has been searching for truths, Lord, would you reveal your truth to them today? Would they come to know you through this message? Amen.